The word for today is reckon. That's right. I was going to, but I couldn't find it in Greek. But in Greek, the word for reckon is lo gizomai. So it's almost one I can pronounce there, lo gizomai. L-O-I-Z-O-M-A-I. This is a word used 40 times in the New Testament and 120 times in the Old Testament. To reckon means to deliberate, to weigh, to compute, to calculate, to take into account. Reckoning involves a process of careful study, reason, and logic in order to arrive at a conclusion. So it's kind of like putting all kinds of facts into a big funnel, and then down at the bottom is the little spout, and that is the conclusion. Although the actual word logizomai does not appear in the book of Habakkuk, the reckoning process can be clearly seen. Remember, it's a process of careful study, careful reason, logic that brings a person to a conclusion. So as we look at Habakkuk's words in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, and those are right at the end of the book, today we are closing out the book. We see, let me just read those verses here, verses 17 and 18, and into 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and you want to think about these terms that he's going to say here, because he's there, this is an agricultural society. If things don't grow, you don't eat, you don't thrive, you don't do well. So here he goes, think about this now. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. You know, that last phrase there, remember we talked about last week that Habakkuk is, he at the beginning of chapter 3, he started with a prayer to God, and we talked about how we, how we approach God reverently, and how we pray. The best prayer we can pray is for God's work to be done, and that kind of thing. And we'll get to that again a little bit here. But remember, we talked about this is really a song. He sings this prayer, and at the end he hands it over to the choir master with stringed instruments, and keep on playing this music because it's good. But anyway, it's the first word in verse 17 and the first word in verse 18 that point us to this reckoning process that I'm talking about. The word for reckon is not in the book, but we can see the process of reckoning. So in verse 17, the word there is though or although. Almost all translations have one or the other of those words, though. And then the important word in verse 18 for us is the word yet. And it's the use of those two words that describe this reckoning process. Back up in verse 17, though, and we can read it like this, though the facts appear to be not good, or despite the fact that things are bad, or be that as it may, or having said that, or having pointed out the difficulty of the situation. Then verse 18. So though all those things might be true, all those things might be happening, yet, verse 18, as for me, in other words, or as for myself, my perspective is unaffected by everything bad that you just pointed out. So everything bad that was in verse 17, though the fig tree shall not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though there be no cattle in the stalls, all of that. Yet, all that is true, though all that is true, yet my perspective will be unaffected by everything bad that was just pointed out. Because I have used truth to reckon a conclusion about this whole issue. I have applied logic and a valid reasoning process. I have inputted only truth from God's word. That's where I'm getting my information. I have calculated the biblical facts. I have been very deliberate in refusing any influences from probabilities or from impressions or from emotions. And with calculations backed up by God's truth, I have come to a conclusion about this issue, though, you know, all those back up in verse 17, that the world's facts, as you see them, are inferior to God and his truth. Therefore, I will fall on the side of God's truth and not be affected by the facts that you're bringing up over here. It's almost like there's, in reckoning biblically, there's two sets of facts. There's the lesser facts that we all understand and we all see in our world going on, but then there's God's facts, a higher fact, if you will, a lesser truth, a higher truth, a lesser fact, a higher fact. And we're just going to look at how do we process all of what's going on in our world and come to a perspective that honors God. And how do we do that? Well, it's by this word reckoning. We reckon. So, now I know all of that was a kind of a loaded paragraph just to begin with. Warren Wiersbe, though, he gives us something that might help us here a little bit, understanding this idea of reckoning. He says, reckoning is that simple step of faith. It's not simple, but he makes it sound simpler. It's that simple step of faith that says, what God says in the Bible about himself, about me, and about the world is now true in my life. See, now, I want to point out a difference here. He's not saying that what God says in the Bible about himself and me and the world is true. I mean, a lot of people can say, yeah. Reckoning is taking that, if you will, a step further and saying, no, no, no. It's true in my life now. I am at a different place now. My perspective is completely governed by this truth now. It wasn't yesterday, maybe, but it is now. I have taken truth. I have taken God's facts. I have thought about it. I have reasoned it. And I am now in a new place. I am believing God's word is true now in my life. And from this step forward, I'm going to keep on believing it to be true. In other words, it impacts your life. It changes your behaviors. It changes your actions. It changes your perspective. And the title of these lessons in Habakkuk has been A Journey to a Better Perspective. And today, the way we do that is through reckoning. And we'll be looking at this then. So if you remember back in chapters 1, 2, and now chapter 3, Habakkuk has been in this process of truth reckoning. I'm going to say it that way. Now, that means that he was, you know, discovering the truth about what God was doing with the nation, the people of Judah. He was discovering God's ways. He was discovering how God works with individuals. He was with himself particularly. He was discovering how God works in the world around him, using evil nations and just nations and judging sin. And he was just discovering all these new ways about God and new things about God as God revealed them. And what he began to do and what he learned to do was live on the basis of the fact that God wasn't kidding when he spoke his word. That God's, you know, it was, perhaps we kind of live that way, that, you know, God, you're not really serious about what you've said, or you're not really thinking of sending people to hell, right? Or, you know, we don't take God seriously. We don't think that he is serious about what he says in the Bible. But reckoning is saying, no, God is serious. He wasn't kidding. And what he said is true. And I need to make it true in my life today. I need to maybe make adjustments for that to happen, for it to be true. Instead of, you know, not being as serious about it as I should be, perhaps. So, though that first word in verse 17, again, back to just the condition that Habakkuk was in. Though Habakkuk's society and his world was about to fall apart all around him, yet, that first word in verse 18, his truth reckoning led him to this conclusion that, again, I will rejoice in the Lord. Now remember, things are falling apart. Nothing has gotten better. The war is still coming. And yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He makes me tread on my high places. You know, I think the pink elephant in the room this morning is the news of the day. We just need to realize that, you know, how many people actually, or how many Christians even, are expressing such a victorious faith as Habakkuk did right here. I rejoice in the Lord in our day of troubling news. I spent a few days this week up in Sundance, up in the mountains kind of over there. There's just a few people around. We went down and visited our neighbor, and they moved to this location to just be away from people, to kind of, she has some health issues, and so she just always was getting infected. So they're away from germs, but they're also just away from the chaos. And it's a great place to do it. If you don't want to be impacted by the world's events, you can go up to the Black Hills in Wyoming, and it's just the quietest, calmest area ever. It's amazing up there. But yet, even there, though, visiting with this neighbor, she was just anxious and worried and bothered. And she says, I have to stop watching the news because it's just destroying my peace, you know, kind of thing. So the point is, though, Habakkuk had the same thing going on in his day. If his situation was just as bad, probably worse, because he was in the thick of it. And yet he came to this conclusion through reckoning, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in, and God is my strength. And so, again, how many questions how many Christians are expressing such a victorious faith in our day? So Habakkuk needed to reckon then, and we need to reckon today as well. So I'm saying the word truth reckoning. So why am I saying it like that? Why don't I say something like reckon on truth? You know, take truth and believe it and reckon on it. I want to say truth reckoning because I'm just trying to make the point that people use a great many things to reckon with and instead of the truth. I mean, they reckon with lies. They believe lies. They believe things that aren't true. They reckon with selfish feelings. Well, I feel this thing and my feelings trump, you know, everything else. Science, truth, whatever. So they reckon with selfish feelings. They reckon with vague feelings. Well, it just kind of seems this way, and this is why I'm going to go, and I don't know. But, you know, they reckon with incomplete observations. They think they know the whole story, but really they don't. They reckon with fearful emotions, that fear drives their decision-making process. Fear motivates them. I've already mentioned that, you know, the probabilities or impressions or opinions, people use those to reckon. You know, for example, you know, it just seems like the probability is that person will never be saved. And so what? You're going to allow that probability to guide your prayer life? Well, your prayer life doesn't go anywhere. You're not going to pray for that person because the problem is they're not going to be saved. So we can't let anything guide our thinking. We can't reckon things to be true unless it is true. And we can't allow all these other influences to cause us to think with or to reckon with. And so this idea of biblical reckoning is the idea of truth reckoning. I'm going to reckon by the truth. So we must start with the truth, and then we must reckon on it. And that's how we learn to participate in the victorious life that Jesus Christ has won for us. That's how Habakkuk was able to come to his conclusion at the end of the book. He took truth about God. He didn't have all the truth at first, but he took as much as he could get, and he reckoned on it. He thought about it. He calculated it. He processed it. He was logical about it, and he came to the conclusion, I will rejoice in God no matter what. And so this is where we want to come today. So we're going to be looking at four truths to reckon with as we close out the book today. Last week we were in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, and again we saw how Habakkuk addressed God in a reverent, very reverently in prayer. It wasn't just, oh Father, it was, oh Holy Father. You know, you're different than I am. I am just the creature. You are the creator. And we saw how he approached God in a very reverent way in prayer. And then again, how he prayed the supernatural reality that God, you do your work. Your work is best in this situation. Not my will, but your will be done. And we looked at that. So that was verse 1 and 2. So now we have the remaining of the chapter, verses 3 through 15. And I'm not going to just do a very fast, I'm not even going to really address them that much at all. Other than to just say this, verses 3 through verse 15 is a retracing. And the reason I'm not addressing it more succinctly, I guess, or more verse by verse, is because there's a lot of different ideas about what these verses are referring to. Some people say, well, this is all about Moses and the Exodus. Some say, no, it's about Moses and Abraham. And some say, no, it's about Moses, Abraham, and Joshua. And I'm kind of, I don't know. I'm just going to settle with Moses and the Exodus kind of thing, because a lot of people kind of fall on that idea. So those verses are retracing, if you will, the steps of the children of Israel on their trip through the wilderness and all the different ways that God revealed himself, you know, through the pillar by fire at night and the cloud by day and water out of the rock and all these different ways that he demonstrated his power and his majesty for the children of Israel. And that's what those verses are about. And the emphasis of the verses are first that God, with, you know, miraculous power, led his people. God with grace and mercy instructed them and provided for them and protected the Israelites. Now, he judged them too when they sinned. He judged them if they were not repenting, then judgment came. So there's all of these ways in which God was intimately involved with his people Israel. So there's that emphasis. Look how God cares for his people. And in this case, he did it in just, you know, amazing, miraculous powers and ways. So there's that emphasis. But then there's secondly is this thought that, okay, if God divinely intervened in the life of Israel in those ways, he divinely intervened in with a whole nation of people, and he also then specifically dealt with individuals in that nation. If God did that sort of thing in the past, the thinking is, from Habakkuk here, well, he certainly can do that work now in my day. God did it then. I mean, has God changed? The answer is no. Has his strength diminished? No. Has his desire to redeem people and have a relationship with them altered or been changed? No. And so Habakkuk realized all of that. And by faith, it led Habakkuk to pray, O Lord, then revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, during my lifetime, will you do this same work in it that you did back then? And that's the idea here. And that's just a little reason to know the history of God through all the centuries. If God was able to do these things then, if his love was that way then it's this that way now. If his judgment was that way then, it's going to be that way now. All of these things. And so this motivated Habakkuk to say, and to have faith and say, God, in my lifetime, let's see this same work. That was his prayer. So, again, those are kind of, you know, really fast through 3 through 15. But what I want us to understand is, though, that Habakkuk saw that history and saw that wonder about God, and it caused him to have faith. And so number one on your outline is reckon you are a person that lives by faith. See, this is what Habakkuk needed to realize. Okay, I need to approach life in faith. And isn't that what he says? The righteous shall live by faith. That was his conclusion coming out of chapter 2. And this is what we must reckon on. You, as a born-again believer, are a person that lives by faith. You don't live, you're different than the rest of the world. You don't live by feelings and emotions and impressions and probabilities and lies. You live by faith in Jesus Christ and his word. This is who you are. Every morning when you wake up, you ought to be saying in the mirror, I am a person of faith. That is how my day's gonna go, because this is who I am. I am a new creation in Christ. This is what he has created me to be. I am not what I used to be. I am different now. I must live by faith. Otherwise, I don't really do well. And because your nature now is to live by faith in God's word. And so, reckon that you are a person who lives by faith in Jesus Christ and his word. And I just need to be, you know, pretty specific here. To say, I don't want to say, I am a person who lives by faith in God. Yeah, I don't know, I don't even think you can really say that anymore. It's too general. Everybody might say that. Not everybody, you know, but, you know, we have to be specific. I believe in Jesus Christ. We have to bring that Apostles' Creed out into our world. I believe in his word, in what Jesus Christ has said, in the revealed word of God. And so, we live by faith reckoning, if we can say it that way. The truth is, faith is how the righteous believe. Okay, so I'm going to study faith. I'm going to see what the Word of God says about faith. I am going to calculate with faith and reason about faith and be logical about faith. And I am going to see, okay, my conclusion, I must live by faith. I cannot live any other way. You know, the world does, right? Politics, our own wits, we live by that. We live by politics. We let the social services show us how to live. We live by money. We live by regulations. We live by health. We live by armies and power and godless worldviews. There's a million different ways we can choose to live. But the Christian says, I will live by faith. Each morning, each night, with every circumstance, the Christian continually reckons faith in Jesus Christ. I am not going to think outside of faith in Jesus Christ and his word. So ideas and philosophies and actions that are not biblical truth, then you've concluded, well, these aren't going to affect me then. If that's not true, then I'm not going to be anxious about it, worried about it, stressed about it. I'm not going to let that affect me. You're going to live by faith in the truth. You're not going to live by lies. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee all these other philosophies, all these other ways of living, all these other sinful worldviews, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. So, there we go. Our first reckoning is this. Reckon that you are a person who now lives by faith. Next reckoning that occurs is kind of by implication, if you will, or, you know, if I must live by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his word, his true word, then obviously I need to be living by biblical doctrine. I'm just going to use that word, doctrine. So number two on your outline, reckon that biblical doctrine is essential. So that's another thing that perhaps, you know, the world doesn't think biblical doctrine is essential, and Christians don't think it is essential enough. Many of us, we tend to doctrine. Yeah, I'm not reading too many books about that. You know, it's not on my mind. I'm not listening to podcasts about that. I mean, you know, I just want to know how to get through the day. Well, it's doctrine that gets you through the day. The choice of it, the need of it, the desire of it, the learning of it. All biblical doctrine is essential, and it's, if we're going to have faith, if we're going to live by faith, and if we're going to live by faith in Jesus Christ and his word, that means we have to know what the doctrine is. What are the truths that we are living by? Now, back to Habakkuk in the verses 3 through 15, the commentators say that's actually a theophany. It's a visible manifestation to man of God. When God's showing all, describing all of his great wonders and his great works, it's really, it says in verse 3, says God came down from, God came down and just revealed to Habakkuk who he was and the magnificence and the magnitude of God and his person. And Habakkuk, really what he was learning was doctrine of God. This is who God is. And it was that, those verses there that kind of put Habakkuk over the top. It really led him to his position of faith after he had experienced God's teaching of himself. And when he was all done teaching Habakkuk then in verse 16 says, when I heard all of this that God has told me, when I heard the doctrine, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice of God. Rottenness entered my bones. It means he was just staggering. He couldn't stand up, and he trembled in himself. You know, doctrine does have the potential to shake us up in all the right ways. And it's what led Habakkuk to his life-changing conclusion. You know, Habakkuk kind of realized maybe some of these things were true about God, but now he, like Wiersbe said, now he believed it. Now his life was going to be changed because he's believing it. So remember what his life-changing conclusion was? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit, no fruit be on the vines, or no produce of the olive produces no oil, the fields no food, the flocks are cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls, yet, no matter what, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The way he got to that was by doctrine. We have to reckon that biblical truth is essential to our life of faith. And we would all say, yeah, amen, I'll check that box. I agree. Reckoning goes beyond agreeing. Reckoning is a conclusion that my life is going to be different now because I've reckoned this. And so, just real quickly here, just consider how God teaches us his doctrines, his methods. So, you know, often when we pray, God doesn't answer us with blessings directly. He answers us indirectly. So what I mean by that is, and you'll catch on what I'm doing with this here in a minute, I think. Perhaps you need there's a financial need in your life, a serious one. And it's kind of like, your prayer is, Lord, I need cash. Well, cash just doesn't start growing on your tree out front there. God can make that happen. It doesn't just, You know, you just don't find $1,000 in your front pocket or whatever. You know, he doesn't directly just say, boom, here you go. But he answers indirectly. So he might say, in answer to your prayer, Lord, we need money. You know. Well, he's going to remind you, okay, let's think about this. Let's go read some doctrine. He might lead you to Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble, enough trouble of its own. So instead of giving you money, he gives you doctrine. And you say, okay, I get it. Lord, I'm going to trust you then. I see that you know what my need is. And so I'm going to have faith now about my need. And I'm going to rejoice in you. My strength is going to come from you. My issues, I don't have a focus on a lack of money right now. My focus is on joy in you. Because you just dealt with doctrine. So does he give the money directly? No. He gives doctrine. Essential doctrine. And then he gives the needed understanding to believe it and to live by faith. And so what you're doing is you're truth reckoning. You have a set of doctrinal ideas here. That's truth. You reckon on this truth. And you take biblical faith and you believe it. And does the money come? It does. You've heard the testimonies over and over and over again. We read one this morning, right? It came right at the right time, right in the right amount, right in the right way. He had the foster family just prepare for that blessing. But he taught them doctrine first. They had prayed, Lord, how are we going to do this? And so by doctrine they believed, by doctrine they went forward in faith. And God used you, you know. And how far is Arizona from here? And they're a long ways away. And somehow that blessing came from this room to that room, and God did it. So the point is, we need doctrine. Reckon that to be true. Next doctrine, or next reckoning that we need. We have two more reckons. The next reckon comes from, you know, verse 18 and 19, where it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Emphasis on in the Lord. I will take joy in the God. Emphasis on that of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. So this may sound cliche. It's like a phrase that's, you know, overused way too much, but it's worth sounding, you know, really unoriginal to make an important point here. Habakkuk, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, arranged what I just read there, these words very carefully, to show that God is not the mere connection to joy. God is the joy. And that's the cliche, huh? Yeah, God's not the connection, he is. But stop and think about that for a moment. How often do we just we think God is the one who gives us stuff. Give me the blessing, give me the money, give me, you know, and that's not how it's arranged. I will joy in God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See, so he is not the connection to joy. He's not the avenue by which I find joy. He is the joy. He is not the link to having strength and stability in our thought life and emotional makeup. He is that strength and stability. So number three on your outline, reckon that God himself is your life. I didn't know really how to state that. I was going to say, reckon that God himself is personal. God himself is a real person, all of these things, but he is your life. Colossians 3:4 says as much. He says, your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. So we're considering this doctrine, we're considering this truth that as born-again believers, really we are now sons and daughters of the Father. We're in the family of God. And being in the family, we now grow and mature by having within us the specific life of the Father. We are growing and maturing, developing into a family resemblance of God. And our God himself is our life, just like our parents, we got life from them, and we grow in a, there's a family resemblance in every family. And that's what's going on now with us. As Jesus the Son bears this life and image of God perfectly, we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that Holy Spirit, he glorifies the life of Christ by allowing us to grow and mature and become, and have the life of the Father in us so that our resemblance becomes just like our Father. We have that resemblance of the family of God. We need to reckon that God himself is our life. It's not like, God just is Santa Claus, right? And just gives us stuff. No, we belong to him. And we grow through his life. It is the life of Christ that matures us, not the gifts of Christ that mature us. And this is what the point is here, that we reckon God himself to be our life. We pursue him for his own glory. We don't pursue him for the way that he improves things for us, if you could think of it that way. Paul even goes on to say, it's quite good. It's quite a good thing to be a babe while babyhood lasts. I mean, we start out just wanting stuff from God because it seems that way. But it's very bad to be a babe while that period is past. We are to grow into his likeness. We are to have the same life that he has. And he gives us that as we learn to not be as selfish as we're used to being. But babyhood is just a condition of too many Christians in our day. We're continually looking for gifts rather than new life that changes us. See, a gift doesn't change us, maybe for a few seconds, a few hours, a few days. A gift doesn't change us. A blessing, if you will, doesn't change us. But life changes us. And that's the great thing about being a son or a daughter of God. He is giving us his life. And so therefore we reckon that God himself is what we're after. He is our life. The blessings will come as they need to be, but that's not our focus. Our focus is God himself. And when we find God, we find that joy. We find that salvation. We find that strength. And we find that ability then to face any and every circumstance like Habakkuk did with joy. Because we're not looking for relief necessarily. We're looking for God himself. And in that life shared with him, we find the things that we need most. And it's all because of this here. Salvation is not a matter of so much of what we're saved from. It's what we're saved to. We're not saved from just doing all the bad stuff. That's not why, we are, but that's not the purpose. We're saved now to become more like Christ, to grow into his image. Therefore, we reckon that God himself is our life. Finally, on this last point, the grand climax, if you will, the peak of us as new creations is Christ, is, as Romans 8:19 says, the revealing of the sons of God. You and I, born-again believers, having been conformed into the image of Christ, and he will reveal us as his children. And I don't know how it works, but you know, people will say, wow, what a family resemblance. And it's because we've sought the life of God in us, not just what he can do for us. So, the last reckoning here we come to is the second half of verse 19, where it says, he makes my feet like deer's, he makes me tread on my high places. Interesting thoughts there, but you know, it's really amazing. You have the mountain goats on your bulletin there. It's really amazing to witness the, if you've seen them before, deer, for example, just the great ease, and it seems like they take pleasure, these deer, as they go skipping and bounding off on the hills, you know, and they, I'm out there trying to hunt them, and they just, there they go, boing, 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 and they're gone. Such ease that they just, you know, there's rocks and bushes and trees down, and they're gone. I mean, it's so simple for them, and they seem to just take pleasure of, ha ha, watch me get away, because it's so simple, it's so easy. And then there's those videos of the mountain goats, and maybe you've seen them on those walls. They're just almost perfectly video or vertical, and they're just standing there, and they're eating something off the edge of the wall, you know, and it's nothing to them to just be standing there. And they're leaping and they're running along the cliffs with, again, the greatest of ease and absolute confidence. They seem calm. They're not stressed out or worried. They just make it look effortless to just be hanging there on the edge of a cliff, you know, hundreds of feet up in the air. And they are just perfectly suited to their environment. And, you know, and as far as falling goes, I mean, they might as well just be standing in the middle of a parking lot. They are not going to fall. And so the ability that God has designed these animals with is impressive to observe. But there's a very practical side to it all, and this is what we should take note of. There are very few enemies that can follow them. There are even fewer enemies that can live up there on those high places. Life in high places is the life that they are born into and that they mature into. And in those high places, there is victory all the time over enemies. They don't face enemies up there on their high places. And this is the picture of the Christian, a picture of a son or daughter of the King as they learn to, and this is number 4 on your outline, reckon Christ's victory as your victory. And this is where, you know, think of God. This is where Habakkuk came to. Is God up there in his throne room worried about Israel and Hamas and war? Is he up there biting his fingernails just wondering how it's going to turn out? And, you know, is Turkey going to come into the conflict? And, you know, all these things. And forget all of that. What about, is he worried about your life? How things are going? What's going to happen? You know, I hope he makes this decision instead of that decision. I mean, is God anxious up there being sovereign over the universe? He is not, right? He is not. And this is, and Habakkuk realized this. If God's not anxious about this, and this is God's work because he's sovereign, then why must I be anxious? I can have the same victory that God has because God has chosen that to be so. Because he has caused us to be in Christ. So reckon Christ's victory as your victory. To tread on my high places, or some translations put it, tread on the heights, is a picture of the position that God has placed us as born-again believers. By the grace of God, we are new creations in Christ. God has made us to have new feet. He has put new feet on us. And so now, with feet like a deer, we're able to live and move and have our being on those high places with victory over sin, victory over despair, victory over lies, because we reckon Christ's victory. We know Christ was victorious. We know he was resurrected. We know he defeated death through that. But see, reckoning means, okay, I take all of these facts, I put it in, and I then come to a conclusion. Because he is victorious, and because he has placed me in Christ, I am victorious too. That's going to change my life from this point forward. This thing of a besetting sin, this thing that I just always have and I just can't ever get rid of it. No, there's no such thing really as a besetting sin, a sin that you can't have victory over. That's Christ is saying, no, I put you on high places. Now, does that mean we're never going to slip up sometimes? No, you are going to slip up sometimes. Our enemy's going to still be able to approach you on that cliff. Yeah, they can. But you never, ever need to fall from that high position, though. You can be, through Christ, victorious over that. There is not this one sin that you just can't break free from. Now, the world has a different answer. Yeah, you know, it's tough. And here's 5 steps or 10 steps or 20 steps or here's a book or whatever. No, we don't apply those philosophies and ideas. We take the truth and reckon it to be so. So this is what Habakkuk did. There was sin and there was despair and there was sadness and there was lies all around. They all still existed for him, but his reckoning of truth led him to a heart and a mind and to a perspective on life that was high above the sin and high above the hopelessness all around. He was like Christ, living in the very midst of sin and misery of humanity, but he was not affected by it. Wasn't that true of Christ? I mean, he was right there in the midst of it all. But it didn't change his joy, his peace, because his eyes and focus was on the Father, and his Christ victory, if you will, was the Father's victory, because his will was the Father's will. And so he was reckoning, if you will, the victory of the cross ahead of time. And he was not affected by the sin and misery of humanity. He was living far above it, in joy and in hope and in peace. Last part here. One of the great uses of the word reckon in all of Scripture. There's a couple spots in Romans. But Romans 6:11 says this: likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon here concludes that because of Christ, God has separated you from sin. As a new creation in Christ, with a new nature, you are separated from sin. Death separates. That's what death is. You are dead to sin. You are separated from it. You are separated from its consequences because you've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. You are separated from the power of sin because the power of sin was broken by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And now the life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Christ has done all of this for us. It has given us the victory over sin. It has placed us up on these high heights. And it is the Father's will that it is so. God has placed you there in Christ. God did this. And now this is your position in Christ. Your responsibility is to reckon it, to believe it to be so. Am I talking, you know, sinlessness? No, we're not talking that. We're just talking that each day you can bring Christ into every situation and be joyful and peaceful in him. It's saying that every day you can be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds. It's just saying that you can live as a Christian. You can live by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his word. You can do this because he has placed you there. And again, you'll slip up sometimes. The enemies will approach, but you are victorious in that. We must reckon, therefore, Christ's victory as our victory. So that was our fourth reckoning. So as we close, consider what it again means to reckon. It means to live on the basis of the fact that God wasn't kidding when he said all that he said. And so, therefore, we must give time to this idea of truth reckoning. What is governing your thinking? Is it truth or is it all these other options? Truth must govern your thinking. Far too many people are living by lies. They are lie reckoning rather than truth reckoning. They see the anxious lives all around them. They see the chaotic world all around. And that's the evidence they live by. But that's the lesser lies. I mean, that's the lesser facts. The greater facts are what we find in God's Word. Well, you know, I'm going to miss Habakkuk. It was kind of timely, to study him and look at how his life was kind of like ours, his life situation kind of like ours. And I just pray that we can come to the same conclusion that he came to. He certainly had a lot to teach us, and it was good looking through his book. But here's where we're going next week. We're done with Habakkuk, but think of it this way: Habakkuk now is this. Okay, I'm doing good. I got chaos all around me, but I'm rejoicing in God. I'm at peace. I'm fellowshipping with God. My strength is from God. I'm not discouraged. I'm not depressed. I'm not sad. I'm not worried. I'm not anxious. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, but he has neighbors who aren't that way. He has neighbors that are still freaking out. He has family members that are still just terribly worried about what's coming. And so Habakkuk has grown. He has grown in his maturity, but maturity never stops. And so we too might come to the same place Habakkuk did. We might come to a perspective of, wow, victorious living on high places. Okay, but we can't forget all the people around us. And so we're going to come back next week and say, okay, now that you have matured and you've grown and you've seen God to be this wonderful God that he is, there's still people all around us in desperate conditions. And so, what do we do about them? And that's what we'll look at next week. Now in your life of victory, there's still some things to do. And it has to do with people around us. So that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we've been given the opportunity to have a new perspective about the life that we're living right now. A new perspective about all of the events that we see in the world. Lord, I pray that you enable us to truth reckon, that we will have discernment in every area of our life to know, am I living by truth here? Am I thinking by truth here? Am I being influenced by truth alone? God's truth, or am I thinking and being influenced by lies, by things that are half-truths or partial truths? Lord, make us a people who live by truth only. And Lord, may we from that conclude your word is true and our life is going to be changed because of it. And for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.